Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. Pastor John has asked me to read just several verses here, beginning in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's hear God's word preached.
Disturbers of the peace. Maybe you've just tucked in for the night and you're just about off to sleep. It's 11 o'clock and somebody in the neighborhood, some little guy, thinks it's time to set off his firecrackers, even though it's 3 weeks before July the 4th. And your peace is disturbed immediately. Or maybe it's the scene that we're seeing more and more, sadly, in our country, where you have a peaceful park, a quiet, tranquil neighborhood, and suddenly it's overrun with a riotous, raucous crowd that's burning and pillaging and shouting, and the peace is disturbed. The peace that we were having is suddenly gone. Now, that kind of thing not only happens in our neighborhoods, in our parks, it happens in our hearts and minds as well. We're enjoying tranquility and calm in our hearts. And then a thought comes, or an event happens, or some news is brought to our attention, and suddenly our peace is disturbed. Indeed, maybe lost, and it's no small loss that leaves us agitated, fearing, and fretting. Well, the Lord knows this about us, and He has words to speak to us concerning it. Last week here in Philippians 4:4, we saw just how important it is to the Lord for us to be rejoicing in Him all the time. And yet our spiritual enemy knows that we do nothing as we ought without joy. So joy, your joy, is his target. And Satan is out to steal your joy. He can't rob you of your salvation, but he'll do all he can to rob you of the joy of your salvation, as we find David confessing in Psalm 51. And one of his joy thieves is anxiety, worry. It's hard to rejoice when you're worrying, isn't it? In fact, I would argue it's nigh impossible. Think back to the last time you were lying awake in your bed worrying about something. Were you just having a jolly old joyful time there on your bed? Or was it a not-in-the-stomach time, a sleep-sapping, strength-sapping, joy-sapping time? You simply can't have joy without peace. These two fruit of the Spirit are conjoined twins. We find them side by side in that list in Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And it's other places as well we find these two together. As goes your peace, so goes your joy. So stress and the anxiety that it produces are being identified more and more by our medical communities as contributing factors to all sorts of physical problems and diseases. But they have an even more serious effect upon our spiritual health. Because when worry presses in and grabs you, peace and joy are chased out together. And that's no small loss to the Christian for your spiritual health, for your walk with God, and for your chief end in life, which is to glorify and to enjoy Him. So that's the bad news. Here's the good news. The Lord is on our side. Amen. And He doesn't want us to live with anxiety and fear and worry, but wants us living with joy and peace. And so here in verses 6 and 7, He has given us these helpful instructions on how to replace anxiety with peace. So what we have here is a command in verse 6 and a promise in verse 7. So the command first, and the command has both a negative part and a positive part. There's something not to do and something to do. The negative part: do not be anxious about anything. Now, this clearly forbids something, but exactly what is it? It doesn't mean that all concern and care is forbidden and sinful. It is right and proper to care about our family, about our health, about our jobs, about our church. It's right and proper to be concerned about others, about our responsibilities, about our future, about our country. In fact, to not be concerned about these things would be itself sinful. Timothy was praised back in chapter 2 and verse 20 for having a genuine concern. That's the word here. A genuine concern and for the welfare of the Philippian church. So there is such a thing as a proper concern and care. But what is being forbidden here is excessive concern, worrisome care, fretting anxiety, the kind of concern that is inconsistent with trustful rest in the care of our Heavenly Father. It's the concern that disturbs our peace, that harasses and distracts and stresses us out. And I think you know when you've crossed that line into the forbidden territory. Anxiety and worry are having their way with us. Now notice how all-inclusive the command is. We saw it with joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. We see it here. Do not be anxious about anything. There are no exemptions or exceptions to that. Don't let anything get you worrying. So what kind of things get you worrying? When we look to the Bible, we see it could be about what we eat or drink or what we'll wear or how we'll pay for those things. It could be our finances, our health, our life, our death. It could be our future, tomorrow. It could be a decision we're weighing, our kids, grandkids, or aging parents, other people, persecutors, stormy weather, deadlines, expectations, failure, preaching a sermon on worry. Yes, you can worry about preaching a sermon on worry. I'll guarantee you that. Martha, Martha, the Lord said, you're upset and worried about all kinds of things. You see, the truth is that anxiety can feed on almost anything. It's not a picky eater at all. Yet the command is to be anxious about nothing. Let absolutely nothing disturb your peace and cause you this anxiety, this worry. Now, it's a searching command. I find much to confess as to my sin of worrying in these two verses. But it's a kind command. No more worrying about anything. Who's to argue with that, huh? All of God's commands are good, and therefore are good. And so it's a kind command to forbid us to be anxious. And it's a hope-giving command, because if God commands it, then He has grace to enable us to keep it. For it is God who is at work within you, both giving you the will and the to-do of His good pleasure. So, a searching, kind, hope-giving command. Now, remember who's writing this. It's not some rich man living in a castle, somehow separated from the normal troubles of life. It's the Apostle Paul. He's in prison, and he's awaiting possible execution. His fellow Jews are out to spill his blood. Heretics are out to steal his converts. And on top of this, there's the daily care of all the churches. That's enough to make a worrywart out of anyone. And yet he's the one telling us from prison, don't worry about anything. Now that man has something to teach me in this area of worry. And remember who Paul is saying this to. It's the Philippian church, whom we found is in the midst of persecution themselves, just as Paul is. They're having their own internal problems in the church with unity. There are teachers trying to draw them aside into false doctrine and loose living. They have doubts about their future and all the many concerns of life that you face as well. And Paul, knowing all of this, yet says to them, don't worry about anything. Now that tells me you don't have to have a problem-free life in order to have a worry-free life. Or none of us would be able to make any gains in this area. But this is for those who have all sorts of things in their lives, which if allowed to, would set them to worrying and totally destroy their peace. But these things cannot make me worry. They may tempt me to worry, but they cannot make me worry. I'm not at their mercy. I don't have to let them walk off with my peace. Now, it takes more than a command to get us to quit worrying about something. It's not enough just for somebody to say, well, just quit it. Quit it. Quit worrying. Snap out of it. Just do it. Worries can get a grip on our minds like a pit bull gets a grip on our pant leg. It's hard to break free of worry. So there needs to be a powerful remedy for worry if we're to live these worry-free lives. And that's what comes next in the second part of the command. It's a positive part. We're given something positive to do. The negative, don't worry about anything. Now the positive. Verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. The commanded remedy is as all-inclusive as the prohibition of anxiety. Pray about everything, and that includes especially the very things that are about to walk off and disrupt your peace. So believing prayer is God's antidote to anxiety. Not that praying is all you do, but we're never to do less than pray. Praying about everything. Now, the world has its own ways of dealing with worry, and I'm not going to waste your time setting before you what those are. You know them. You've seen them. But they all omit the one thing needful: believing prayer, real communion with the living God. Now, think with me this morning. Why is prayer so powerful in casting out anxiety? What is it about prayer that is so powerful as to cast out anxiety and replace it with peace? Well, number one, because prayer brings God into the picture. And nothing looks the same with God in the picture. Especially those things that are threatening us with worry. Those things don't look the same when we see God for who He is. So prayer is a Godward look, isn't it? When we pray to God, and that's a lifting of our eyes off of ourselves, off of our circumstances. Prayer focuses on the Lord. So in prayer, we look up to our Father in heaven, and by faith we see Him seated upon a throne. It's the throne that rules the whole universe. Indeed, the whole world and everything in that world and everything that concerns me and that is my care. And nothing exists apart from His will. And nothing will happen apart from His will. And no one will take a breath. No one will lift a finger. No one will say a word. No one will make a decision that He's not ordained and promised to work together for my good. And it's this God I'm talking to in prayer. Can you see how prayer is the antidote to worry? When Billy Bray was that Cornish miner that was converted, when he was confronted in his life with some trouble that was harassing him, he would just say, well, I must go and talk with Father about this. Well, that's it. So believing prayer brings Almighty God, our loving Father, into our situation. Not that He was ever missing or absent from our situation. He's always there, but our anxiety is proof positive that we've forgotten Him for the moment. And in prayer, our minds turn back to Him and see Him as He is. And though our circumstances do not change, we are changed. And before Him, all those worries seem so small now. So prayer is effective because it brings God into the forefront. Why else is prayer such a remedy for anxiety? I've told you this before, but it bears repeating. Let me give you the point first. In prayer, I cast all my burdens on the Lord. That's why it's so effective. Now, Jay Adams talks about the world's worst worrier, Fred. And his friend noticed a change in him one day and asked, well, what's happened to you, Fred? You look as if you haven't got a care in the world. I don't. Well, that's great. How'd you get rid of all your worries? Well, I hired a man to worry for me. You did what? I hired someone to do the worrying for me. Well, that's different. Say, what's he charge? $500 a day. $500 a day? Where are you going to get that kind of money? Well, that's his worry, not mine. Now, that's a corny story. And you laugh even though I've told it 10 times. But brothers and sisters, the fact is we do have someone to give our worries to cast our cares upon, who really does care for us and who can do far more than Fred's friend, whoever it was he had hired. We have the omnipotent King of the heavens and the earth, who's sovereign over everything that concerns me. And He invites us, yes, commands us to, in prayer, bring Him all this worriness. And He doesn't charge us a cent. He rejoices to have us come to Him. David knew Him. And he says in Psalm 55:22, cast your burdens on the Lord, and He will sustain you. Calvin says, here's our comfort. To disburden into the bosom of God all that harasses us. To disburden all the harassing cares, the carking concerns. So you have a burden bearer, brothers and sisters. Are you making use of your burden bearer? It's by believing prayer that you bring your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Peter also urges us, cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. How do you know He cares for you? Well, there's many ways, but the most ultimate way is that He died for you. That list is probably pretty small of people you'd die for. And I'll bet if there's anybody on the list, it's somebody you care dearly for. So cast your cares upon the Lord, for He cares for you. He died for you. He bore your biggest burden of sin and guilt and suffered the punishment in your place. Here's one who loves you and cares for you as His own. So bring Him all your anxieties and cast it on Him in prayer. You remember when John the Baptist was beheaded and the news reached his disciples. They buried him, and then they went and told Jesus. Where do you take a troubled heart? Where do you go? And there are questions about the future. Our leader is dead now. Well, in prayer, I tell it to Jesus. I tell him what's bothering me. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. In prayer, I present my request to God. That's the language that Paul uses. I present my request to God. Well, I come with a sense of my need, and that need points me to what is found in God, the fullness of grace that I find in Him. To meet my total inadequacy, that's why I'm worried. I don't have what it takes to do this, to bear that, and it's causing me worry. I don't have the strength, the patience, the wisdom, the love, the resources, the time or skill. But He does, and so in prayer, then I ask Him to help me. I tell Him my need. I present my request for specific things that I need. One day my wife was cleaning one of the boys' rooms, and it was before he was even in junior high. He wasn't even a teenager yet. And what she found was a piece of paper. And at the top of the paper was things to worry about. And then was the list, and there they were, all the things he was had to worry about. No, I suppose that was childish, and maybe in that way he was more honest than we are. But we have our lists, don't we? Maybe we haven't taken the time to write them down. Maybe that would be a beneficial thing for us to do. Things that I'm worried about, and just to list them, and then to take that list before the Lord, and even as Hezekiah, the king, took the letter from Sennacherib before the Lord and said, Lord, look what they're saying about you. Take your list and give it to Him. Give the whole list of all your worries to Him. Say, Lord, You are the one that's going to have to look after these things. I'm no longer going to carry these burdens alone. You've promised that if I came and cast them upon You, You would sustain me. So you commit your way unto Him. You put it into His hands. In prayer, here they are, Lord. I'm going to trust You to worry about these burdens instead of me. I'm going to trust You as my ever-present help in trouble. So this believing prayer is the antidote to anxiety because we cast our burdens on the Lord. So if you not worry about anything, you must pray about everything, and especially those everythings that are disturbing your peace. As I thought about praying about everything, I fear that too often we just pray about the big things and we don't sweat the little things. We pray about the 50-pound burdens. They really drag us down, and so we go running to God with those, but we're content for some reason to carry around all the little worries ourselves. And we get to thinking, how can I bother the Lord with this? It's silly. This piddly thing that has me upset. But do the math. 10 little worries at 5 pounds each add up to 50 pounds of worry. Do you know that most of your life is made up with little trials and little troubles and little worries and little anxieties? I suppose over 90% of our lives, it's made up of these little things. And if we fail to take these little worries to God in prayer, think how much of our lives are being kept separate from God, unconnected to Him, without reference to Him, without His help being begged and received from Him as we walk under the burden of our little anxieties that pile up. We bought the lie of the devil. He tells us God is so great and grand that these things, these little worries of yours, are no concern to Him. Don't bother Him. Who do you think you are to bother the great God with your little concern? He doesn't care about such things. It's a lie. He does care. and he cares deeply. Back to 1 Peter 5:8. Cast all your anxieties upon the Lord because he cares for you. About all your anxieties, he cares about them. In fact, if that little piddly thing is an anxiety and causing a bother to you, he cares about it. It might not be very big, but if it's big enough to get you worrying, it's big enough for you to pray about, and it's big enough for God to care about. So cast all your anxieties upon the Lord. In everything, by prayer and petition, make your request known to God. To God. Now that's good news. There's some things that I would be embarrassed to tell you about, that I'm worried about. This is so small and insignificant that it's troubling my peace, but I can tell Jesus and know that he understands. He was once here. He was tempted in every way, just like I am. And so when he sees me tempted and falling and weak, he sympathizes with me in my weakness, in my worries. And so we go and we tell Jesus, here is one to whom I can safely unburden my soul. And that's what the psalmist says. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. And so you take the whole pitcher of your heart and you empty it of every drop of worry and anxiety and you tell it to Jesus. For God is our refuge. He is there for us for these very things. What little burdens we allow to pile up and worry us. And when we fail to cast all our worries upon him, we're left by default to bear them ourselves, right? And so anxiety becomes its own punishment. That inward turmoil, that worry, that upset we bear for not trusting God's care. I think that's why What a Friend We Have in Jesus is such a precious hymn to the church down through the ages. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. And all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Needless pain we bear. You know, there's enough needful pain that we bear in life. Things that are needful for our instruction as children of God to develop perseverance and faith in us. But are you going to be a glutton for punishment and bring upon yourself needless pain? No. Prayer is God's way to restored peace. And the sooner we pray, the better. The more honor it gives to our burden bearer and the more peace it brings to us. So here's a way to make your worries serve your good. Here's a way to beat the devil at his own game with his own weapon and to actually make your worries work for you. Heed them as calls to prayer, you know, 5 times a day. There's that screeching sound from the minaret of the mosque. That calls the Muslim to daily prayers, and they go and they drone out their rote prayers to Allah who can't hear them. The Christian has a far better system. Here are your calls to prayer, brother and sister. The very first concern you have. That's it. A call to prayer. The very first anxiety you feel, the first tightening of the stomach, the first twinge of worry, the first troubling thought that interrupts your joy and disturbs your peace, that's the call. It's time to pray. It's time to pray. God is calling you to himself. Talk to him right where you are, driving down the road. Is that where you feel it? Right there, right then. You can talk to them right then. Jonah can pray in the belly of a fish. We can pray in a place like this. Wherever we're at, we can reach heaven. We can reach our God from there. And so at the kitchen sink, watching the severe weather report, at work, lying on your bed at night, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. That's the way we can make our worries serve our good. Let them bring us to God in prayer. And if your worries will bring you to God in prayer, well, they will serve your everlasting good. For they bring you to your burden bearer. Now, that's the message in that little chorus that some of us sang as children. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus. He'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Rest fully on his promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? I've never been able to give a good answer to that. Have you? That's what we're commanded to do. And that is a most helpful and needful counsel from our Lord, the wonderful counselor. Well, there's one more ingredient in the recipe of this antidote for anxiety. Notice it in verse 6. In everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Be sure to add thanksgiving to all your petitions. Not only is God deserving of your thanks, but it's one of the active ingredients that attacks and overcomes anxiety. It's so effective that one author calls it thank you therapy. To pray with thanksgiving. Now, here's why it works. Thanksgiving forces me to think upon worry-killing realities that are found in God. You say, like what? Well, thanksgiving makes me think about, well, what do I have to thank God for? Well, what about all of his past and present blessings in my life? It's in thanking God for past mercies that I see just how committed God is to me. Just how much he loves me and how faithful he's been to me. And I soon find my faith is strengthened and I'm enabled to trust him with my present worries, confident that he will provide since he never changes. And what he has been to me in the past, he will be to me in the future. So you're under some financial strain. Well, think back in previous years. You ever been in a pinch financially that God met your need? Well, recall those times and thank him for them. You ever been under time constraints? How am I going to get everything done? Well, has he ever helped you in the past with approaching deadlines that worried you? Well, it's think and thank. You see, you can't thank without thinking. So you've got to call up all these former mercies and ways that God has met your needs. And what are you doing? You're feeding your soul on and your faith on truths about God that attack anxiety. So we think not only of past and present mercies, but also thanking God for his promises for the future. So much of our anxiety is about the future, isn't it? Well, we've got many great and precious promises of God with regard to our future. So be still, my soul. Thy God will undertake to guide the future as he has the past. So that past, it's helpful. It gives us faith for the future. And the promises as well give us great hope for the future. So thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy that will surely follow me all the days of my life. That will follow me today and every tomorrow until I dwell in your house forever. You know, Psalm 23 is an old psalm, but it's a well-worn psalm. And many dear sheep of the Lord have found it to be full of promises that kill worry. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, then I shall not be in need. So think and thank. Thank you that you'll never leave me nor forsake me, that you're always an ever-present help with me. Thank you for the promised wisdom for all my confusing and perplexing trials and decisions to make. They're general promises. Thank you, Lord, that in all things in my life, you will work them out for my good. And then there are also promises specific to my particular need. The point is, open the medicine chest. Here it is. You got one in your lap, I trust. open the medicine chest and take the medicine. Find a promise and memorize it and pray it back to God in thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, that you promised this. Now, keep this promise to me, your servant. I'm in need of this right now. Thanking God for his promises. Thank him for his attributes. They're all for us as his children. Thank you that you're too wise to ever be mistaken. Thank you that you're too loving to ever be unkind to one of your children. Thank you that you're too powerful that any of your good purposes for me would ever be thwarted. And thank you that you're so faithful that you will never go back on one of your words. You see, thanksgiving focuses my mind on God, and he's the one that's been absent in my fears and anxiety, and that's why prayer is so valuable, and prayer with thanksgiving is so valuable. It opens our eyes and reminds us of who he is that is for us. So pray about everything with thanksgiving. Feed your faith, starve your fears. Well, we've seen the command, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything with thanksgiving. Now there's a promise for all who do, very briefly. Verse 7, the promise is this, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What's promised is peace. Very clear, isn't it? A restored peace of mind, that rest of the soul, that quiet inner calm of knowing all is well. And it's not just any peace that's promised to us. Notice it's the peace of God. The very peace that God possesses is what's promised to us. You do know, don't you, that God is not worrying in the heavens. He's not anxious about what might happen in the future. He's not biting his nails and nervously pacing. No. He's in his heaven and he has sovereign power over everything. There is this calmness and peace of God. And that's what he promises to give you. His own peace. It was God the Son who walked among us, and as he went in and out among men, he was like a man walking in a hurricane, and there was all kinds of things swirling about Jesus, but he had this inner calm and peace like the eye of the hurricane. And he says to his disciples, even when his nation is about to kill him and is hungering for his blood, the Lord Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my disciples. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. You see, the very peace he possesses, he gives to his own. The peace of God shall be yours. In other words, the source of this peace is not our circumstances. No, it's the God of peace himself. It's the fruit of his Spirit. And so the reasons for peace, just like the reasons for joy, are found in the Lord. Therefore, peace can be enjoyed even in the midst of the worst outward storms of life. An art contest was held to see who could paint the best picture of peace, and many sunsets and tranquil scenes of nature were presented. But first place went to a painting full of stormy skies, just what Pastor Jason was explaining earlier in our worship. Billowing black clouds, split with lightning bolts, and trees bending under the blast of driving rainstorm. But then down in the corner of the painting, tucked inside the cleft of a huge rock, was a little bird sitting peacefully in its strong refuge. God gives his peace in the midst of life's storm. So when peace, like a river, is just gently flowing your way, or when life is dealing you sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. A settled quiet in the soul, leaning, trusting, resting in the Lord. And we're told this peace of God that he gives transcends all understanding. It's like God's love. It can't be measured. It can't be comprehended and known in its fullness. It surpasses knowing. And so is this peace. It goes beyond our complete understanding. But it's not irrational. There are solid reasons for peace. But since they're found in God, the lost person sure can't understand it. How can she have peace with all this suffering and turmoil in her life? There is no explanation outside of the God of peace, giving his own peace through the Word and the Spirit. And even believers cannot grasp the ends of this peace. So wonderful, so surpassing all of our thoughts. And here's what God promises. God's peace will do for you. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, Philistia was a garrison town. There was a Roman battalion of soldiers guarding it, so it was a very familiar scene to see a Roman sentry standing guard. And that's the military term that Paul uses here about peace. God's peace will be like an armed guard, armed to the teeth, at the entrance of your heart and mind, and will chase away all worrisome thoughts and anxious cares, not letting anything enter to disturb your peace. As long as you are praying about everything with thanksgiving. That's the promise. There's a condition and there's the promise. So God not only gives peace, but he promises to maintain it, to guard it, to keep it as we pray about everything with thanksgiving. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed upon you because he trusts in you. So trust in the Lord, for he is a rock, the rock eternal. So let's run to him. Let's let the first tinge of worry make us come and cast our anxieties upon him, that we might spend the day in his presence, being filled with the joy and peace that comes from trusting in him. And notice the last three words of our text. This peace of God will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. There is no peace outside of Jesus Christ. Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Are you in Christ? Have you been put into Christ by faith? That's the only place you're going to find this peace. Outside of Christ, you're still at war with God, and God is at war with you. He opposes the proud. There's no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And there's nothing more wicked than rejecting his Son. So are you in Christ or are you outside of Christ? You say, how do I get in Christ? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You see, you can't have the peace of God until you have peace with God. And the only way to have peace with God is to receive his one and only mediator who comes to mediate this peace between God and man. That's Jesus Christ. And you must put all your trust in him. You must surrender everything to him. You must hold up the white flag and say, unconditionally surrender to this Savior, trusting him alone to save me, to change me, to make me what I need to be, what I can't be myself. You come and trust in him. And you have peace with God. And then peace with God will have the echo in your heart of the peace of God. Then you will know it is well between my soul and my Savior, because all my sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. All my sins are forgiven. I am in Christ. And that's where God's peace will guard our hearts and minds. I invite you, if you're still at war with God, to come to this Savior who delights to make peace. He's called the Prince of Peace. And that's why he's come. Well, let's take our hymnals and sing of this wonderful peace that we have. It's number 580. 580. Let's stand. and sing of the peace of God. And you know, the very promise at the end of our text, verse 9, is that as we are putting these things into practice, the God of peace will be with you. So the peace of God will guard your heart, but even better, the God of peace will be with you. He gives us himself, as we heard in the Sunday school. And so we have the God of peace with us, the peace of God guarding us. 580. God of peace, we worship you to think that for all eternity there was perfect peace among the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then you came into this world you had created and the rebels that had rejected you, and you came offering peace. And when we wanted nothing to do with it, you sent your Spirit to our hearts and made us to see that Christ meets all of our greatest needs for forgiveness. Lord, that the things we sang about are true, that they're found in the Bible, is a marvel to us, and that you would come as the God of peace and send the Prince of Peace himself to make peace with sinners. We thank you. And we want to show the world that we have a God that is bigger than our worries and the things that cause us anxiety. Would you help us? Thank you that you remember that we're dust and that you pity us in our weakness. But we lift up our hearts to you this morning and say, come and help us. That we would find our joy in you. We would find our peace in you, even in your presence with us. Draw others who are outside of the peace of God and peace with God, even today. We ask in Jesus' name and for his praise. Amen.